And turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20. This evening, we are continuing a discussion called Fugitive Faith. Fugitive faith. What I mean by that is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are those who are in the world, but not of the world. That's a tricky situation, isn't it? In the world, but not of the world. This evening, we're going to continue what we started last week. And if you don't mind, we're going to take our time a little bit in this section with this discussion. We're going to look around a little bit in the Scriptures, a little bit more than normal, because I really believe this is a time, an unusual time in history, an unusual time in the calendar of God, an unusual time to be a Christian. And we have a lot of tricky situations we have to navigate. And so we want to look at this idea of how you and I can be people who live in this world. We have to earn livings. We have to do certain things that are required in this world. But how do we do that without being affected by the world and allowing the world to change us, to influence us, to basically tell us what to do, to be in control of us? And that's what is before us this evening and the opportunity we have to be a called out people. Did you know that's what the church means? The church is a called out people. And that means that we are called out of the world to be something different. So how does that all work? We're going to take a little time and look at those sort of things. I'd like to start off by just reading a couple scriptures in regards to what God says about our positioning in this world. And I'd like us to be thinking about our personal views of the world and how we see the world and how we see ourselves in the world. Are we influenced by the world? Is the world sort of got us under its sway and influence? Or are we those who are sort of living for heaven but actually existing in this earth? That's what we want to look at. But listen carefully to some of these scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So to keep oneself to a point where the things of the world don't get on us. They don't come in and ugly us and mess us up. I don't know about you guys, but I have a tendency to get stuff on the front of my shirt. And I know I've eaten with some of you guys. I know you do too. And it's just ugly, it's spotted, and it just doesn't look right. Well, that's the Christian in this world. A worldly Christian just doesn't look right. There's something wrong with that. John chapter 17, verse 14 gives us a little more information on that. It says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." That's the called out ones. "For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So I want you to notice what a little bit of the description there was, that the world is evil. As he notes that he has taken us out, or he has not taken us out, but he instead is going to protect us from the evil. that tells us a lot about our role in this world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, speaking about Christ, it says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. So the world, we're getting this information about the world and how to view it correctly. Jesus died. He came to the world to rescue us from the world. So how are we to view the world? How are we to approach our position in the world? It's obvious, isn't it? Galatians 6:14. It says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's saying that through Jesus he was dead to the world. And why was he dead to the world? Because the world is evil. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Some very clear instructions about how you and I are to view our life in this world. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Now, I want to point those out because I'd like us to be thinking, is that the way we view the world? Because that's the godly mindset. That's how God views the world. Do we view the world in that way? And if we're honest, probably none of us really do to that extent. And that's why it's important that we have this discussion. It's important that we look at the scriptures and see that God has saved us from the world. And the importance that we see correctly our life in this world and how we're to navigate and work our way through it as we're here on this earth. My favorite verse, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That if I'm going to exist here on this earth, it's going to be for Christ. For me to live is Christ. Can we say that? See, Paul had this discussion a little bit later that he wrote to the Philippians, and he said, you know, boy, I'd sure rather go to heaven. Be a lot better for me. But he said, you know, I'm not in heaven, so that must mean God has something specific for me here on earth. And my life is just simply to stay here and live out my life for God and to fulfill my calling. And he would tell later, say that I don't count my life dear to me. My life in this world is not about me. Some interesting perspectives, huh? So it causes us to think, do I view the world correctly? Do I really see it like this? Because that's the way God sees it. And, you know, when we talk about the world, we're not just talking the earth, planet earth. We're talking about a whole system. Did you know that? A whole way of thinking, a whole way of doing things, a whole approach. It's always interesting to me to have discussions with people and say, well, God, why does God allow such suffering in this world? Why does he allow such misery in this world? But you see, this was never God's design, was it? Did God make the world like this? Absolutely not. The world, as we know it today, is a fallen world. It is the way it is. Misery, suffering, death, hardship, heartbreak, pain, struggle, all that. It's because sin. Sin entered into the world. And so for you and I to take the approach to where we love the world and we want to have all the world we can get, we're basically saying we hate God and we want as much evil in our life as we can get. That's what we just read, right? That sounds rough. It sounds harsh. But see, that may reveal to us, and I hope it does, it did to me as I was studying this, that maybe my view is not quite the way God's view is. We're to have the mind of Christ, aren't we? We're to think like God thinks. But see, when we view the world in some way, shape, or form as if we're living our life to gain and to get and to have as much of it as possible, then we've already come into a place and a position to where we're vulnerable and set up to have the things of this world. And I don't think we really want those things. Now, let me ask you a question. If you indulged in every single thing that your heart wanted to do, your mind thought of, everything you thought was fun and pleasurable, enjoyable, everything the world has to offer, everything the world says to come and get, what would your life be like? Would that be a pretty picture? It's because the world's bad. And if you want to see what that looks like, go to places where there are homeless people. Go to places where there are drug addicts. Go to prisons and you'll see that's the world. Is that what you really want? So what's going to happen to this world? What happens to it? I'd like to digress a little bit and look at what's going to happen. It's good for us to know what's going to happen to the world. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. And it's just the book of Revelation, because there's just one Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. I hear people say that a lot. You may be one of them. That's okay. It's the book of Revelation, chapter 18. So is this what your heart is set on? Here's what's going to happen to the world. This is the final act of the world as we know it. The last scene. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. My wife would hate that one. She hates birds. She has a phobia of birds. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Her is the earth, the world. Come out, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup of which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. The arrogance and the pride of man and those who live for this world. Therefore, plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And it goes on. You can read more about that later. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel. The point is, you and I need to have the right view of this earth. The view of God, and to understand that there's a lure of the earth. There's an attraction of the earth. And that's because our flesh is attracted to the earth. Our flesh is like a magnet that is drawn to the earth. And that's the amazing thing about us becoming born again and having the Spirit of God come and reside inside of us, is that now that magnetism is broken. Now that bondage, that chain, that attachment to the world that we have is no longer in existence. And so now the world has no control over us in such a way where it tells us what to do. The world can't tell us as believers what to do. But we can agree to do what the world entices us to do. But the devil can't make us do it. This is where this discussion really begins to hit home for us. When we discuss the fact that as believers, God has left us in this world. Why has He left us here? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why. That's the only reason we're here. To live for Christ. Now, as we pick up this discussion, we're going to just kind of go over what we looked at last week. Didn't get real far last week. Couple verses. But basically, we see a development of a story. Look in verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, David fled. David was being pursued. David was on the run. Saul was chasing him. Saul wanted him. Saul desired him to be dead. And so David in our story represents us. People who are being pursued. People who love God and want to glorify God, but yet are in enemy territory, behind enemy lines. People who need to have a bit of understanding, a bit of ability to navigate and negotiate in enemy territory. And so God's given us these tools, but we have to first understand if we're going to have this fugitive faith, this type of faith that is involved in a person being in enemy territory, we have to know we're being pursued. David fled. So we're being pursued. And then it says where he fled from. And it says, and he went and he says to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? The second thing we really need to understand is in regards to having a fugitive faith is that we're being pursued not because of sin or something we've done, but because the devil hates us because of who we are. Jesus said, if they hated me, do we think that they won't hate you? We need to be a little careful when the world loves us. When we're the world's darling, that's a problem. Because if they hated Christ and crucified Him, then it makes sense that in some way we're going to be an irritant. We're light that comes into darkness. What's that like when you're in a completely dark room and the lights come on? What do you do? Yes, a good demonstration. Everybody look at Nancy. She did that great. That was awesome. One more time. You see that? It was really good. But there's an irritating effect. This morning, for some reason, my neighbor's getting his house roofed, and they decided to start at 6:30 this morning. That's not right, is it? It was irritating. But see, we're like that. We just, by nature, without us being obnoxious, without us being rude or abrasive, are the very nature of who we are as believers causes us to upset and irritate people. And I hope and I pray that we're not irritating because we're irritating. I hope that we're irritating because we love Jesus and we want other people to love Jesus. But see, we have to know these things. There's a certain understanding that as we know that we're fugitives, it's important that we don't try to avoid people not liking us. That's often what we do. We try to fit in as much as possible. That then begets compromise because we don't want to be that irritant. But I'm sorry to tell you that we are. We're light and darkness. We're spirit in flesh. The two are contrary. And so that's just going to be a natural thing that happens. But we need to be okay with that. And we need to understand that that's normal. But so David's fleeing. He didn't do anything wrong. And his question was, well, why is he after me? I didn't do anything wrong. And so I'd like us to just consider it before we progress a little bit. Is there maybe something or some way that we have compromised just to fit in a little bit better? Compromise or try to adjust our life so people don't necessarily know how important Jesus is to us? And do we in some way kind of hide our light and cover it up so we won't cause any waves or irritation? See, this is the understanding of this fugitive faith, because we have a tendency, we really want people to like us. We really want to be popular and fit in, and we like to get pats on the back. I was talking to a good friend of mine this morning, and he works in Los Angeles, and he started a Bible study at his work. And his boss didn't care for that too much. And he's got now like 20 people in his Bible study showing up at lunch in his office. And the boss is just making things more and more difficult because he doesn't like that. But see, we need to be a people that are comfortable in the situation where people might not accept us. But we need to be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing men. Because the fear of man is what? Anybody? A snare. The fear of man is a snare. See, David now, he's confused, maybe like some of us sometimes. How come I'm not the popular one? How come these things keep happening where it seems like people are upset with me and irritated with me? He was confused because he didn't at this point recognize the whole fugitive thing, that he was actually as an enemy. And the devil hated him and was using Saul against him, as Satan will often do. He'll use people against us. Satan likes to use people. And it may be that you and I are not guilty of anything. It may be, but that we're guilty in the devil's eyes of loving God too much. So he goes on and he says in verse 2, this is the discussion with David and Jonathan. It says, so Jonathan said to him, by no means. Jonathan's saying, it's not because of you, David. He says, you shall not die. You're not going to die, David. My dad is not going to harm you. He says, indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. So now, Jonathan is underestimating sin. Jonathan doesn't realize that his dad just threw a spear at the head of David. See, earlier, Saul told his son Jonathan, he said, I'm not going to hurt David. Wasn't long after that that he threw a spear at David. David's on the run now because of that incident. And so he says, well, what's the deal, Jonathan? Why is your dad after me? He said, you told me, Jonathan, he wasn't going to kill me. But see, here's the deal. Jonathan underestimated the power of sin. His dad said, Saul said, I'm not going to harm David. His dad said that. But see, Jonathan believed him because he underestimated the power of sin. This is why this is so important. Because Saul had an unsurrendered life. And just because Saul said and vowed, whether he really meant it or not, let's say he did, the unsurrendered areas in his life became areas where Satan took advantage of him. Do you know that? Unsurrendered areas in our life, Satan will take advantage of us. We're no match. We have no strength or ability to fight against the enemy if we are having areas in our life that we don't surrender. And because of that unsurrendered aspect of the life of Saul, he wasn't able to stop the flood, the tide of evil that would work on those areas that were unsurrendered. And so he became a pawn to the devil. See, here's where it gets important for us. You and I, if we think too lightly of sin and what it can do to us, then we are already sitting ducks. We've already lost. Because the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. That means that we are to do all that we can, Ephesians chapter 6, do all that you can to stand. And then he's given us the armor of God, the spiritual things that cause us to stand. But see, if we underestimate sin, and we think we're generally okay, we're generally a good person, we can watch these things. We can listen to these things. We can engage in things that are contrary to the Bible, and we think it's not going to have an effect on us. What do you think the devil's doing? He's laughing at you. I got him. Right where I want him. You're right in the palm of his hand. Take heed, lest you fall. Why do you think the Bible speaks so much about what we look at? What we think about, what we hear, the certain things in our life that God has given us that protect us from sin and evil. And He says that we are to be very diligent about that, very active in those spiritual things, because if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you see, this underestimation of sin and the power of the world. It's sad. It's sad to see Christians fall and be used and abused by Satan and be made to go through the scum of the earth and drag through the mire of this world when God has saved us from those things. That's sad to see. It's sad to see people given positions in ministry and put in places where God is using them and fulfilling great things in their life, and to see them fall from grace into such a low state. But see, it doesn't have to be like that. But we have to know we're fugitives here. This is not our home. That means we have a certain approach. We have a certain way we do things. But see, when we sort of like Jonathan, underestimate sin and live an indulgent lifestyle or believe the lies of the enemy. Did you know that the devil prowls around through different forms of media to do anything he can to distract us, to do anything he can to get us to indulge or engage in mindless things so that we become susceptible to those attacks. It's hard, isn't it? And when you and I have a lifestyle that is filled with worldly things and the things of God are just teeny, teeny, weeny, weeny, small things, what do you think is going to happen? If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I really need to reap to the Spirit. And because of that, I really need to sow to the Spirit. This is heavy-duty things because I know the devil is trying to ruin my life. He's trying to do bad things to me. And when I engage him so that I can be entertained or amused or fulfilled with some form of pleasure, we're dancing with the enemy. I don't know about you guys, but I like to watch war movies and stuff like that. And there's not a lot of friendly interaction between the enemy and the not enemy. Didn't know what to say on that one. They're not playing cards together. They're not shaking hands. They're not embracing each other. They're trying to kill each other. And they have big weapons and big guns. But guys, it's the same way, yet on a much greater scale and with much deeper implications. So in verse 3, then David took an oath again, and he said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death. See, now David here speaks about a life of a fugitive. A life of a fugitive knows that there is but one step between me and death. On a spiritual level, that means that there is just one step between me and between the devil and me falling prey to the devil. And that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't mess up. But it's a heart. It's a direction of a life. It's a heart that gets to a place where, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to love you and I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to be my guide, my strength, my refuge, my strong tower. I want to live for you. The failure to get to that point is failure. Is failure to the extent where now the devil has opportunity. But see, we see now this understanding and this warning and this statement that is so pertinent to us here. There's just one step between me and death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's why it's so important that we embrace God with all of our gusto. The devil wants us to have this kind of this faith that's not really faith. This faith that makes it easy to be worldly, but at the same time have some sort of insurance policy. And the devil's okay with that. But just don't get serious about God. That's what he wants. Don't be serious about your walk, because now we begin to lean in the wrong direction. We begin to be pulled in our emotions, in our hearts. We begin to have a certain love and attraction to the things of the world. And God says, I've been crucified so you don't have to do that. I died so that you can live in a different way, so you wouldn't have to be people who succumb to that type of lifestyle. So there's one step. So this is the fugitive faith. Realizing how important our walk is. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord, to do all we can to stand, to approach the things of our relationship with God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. These are words and terms that say that you and I should be engaged in our relationship with God. You and I should be active. It should be something that from deep within us, where deep cries out to deep and our soul longs for God. But you wonder how much sin has influenced us to the point that we just don't care. Do you think the devil wants that? To get us to a place, just don't care. Just sort of complacent, sort of take things as they go. Just kind of, let's not get too heavy and too serious about everything. You know what I mean? I don't see that in the Bible, do you? The places I see that in the Bible are the places where it says that God will throw up. Right? The church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Well, why is that promoted so much? This whole idea about being cool and being a cool Christian and making everything cool, that's just another name for being worldly. Isn't it? Do you think that's a trap? Do you think that's this whole thrust that, you know, you can be a cool Christian, man, and then everybody think you're cool, and they think you're so cool, they want to be cool, and they'll be a Christian too. What's that all about? That's not what I read in my Bible. That's the throw-up relationship stuff. That's throw-up religion. Pardon my vernacular, but it's biblical, right? I'll spew you out of my mouth if you want to be more correct. But see, why is that so embraced? It's the enemy, isn't it? That's not what is cool in the Bible. That's throw-up in the Bible. So let's go on before I talk more about that. So in verse 4, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." So now, Jonathan, here's an interesting thing. Jonathan, he comes to a realization here. This is a very important realization for us here today. We need to, if we're going to be fugitives, we need to recognize things correctly. That means that the Bible says in the end times, that's the times we live in, is going to be a time of deception. A time where they call good evil and evil good. A time where in the name of God, people will do things that are not found in the Bible. So here's the deal. Jonathan, now he says to David, "Okay, David, whatever you say, I'll do it." How does he come to that place, whereas before he was believing his father? When his father said, "I won't kill David," here's the deal. We need to put more faith and trust in what people do than what they say. Because there are people that say things. There are people that will use great flattery. People who are great orators, people who use big speeches, and they say we're going to change everything and everything's going to be wonderful. And they'll say, I'm a Christian and I love God. But please, please, listen to what they do more than what they say. Because what people say, for the most part, it doesn't really matter, does it? Show me you love Jesus. Show me what you're doing. I want to see that. And that's just so important as we continue forward, that there are going to be people who say things, who try to get us to indulge in things, to engage in certain activities, people who we may put a bit of confidence in, a bit of trust in, people maybe in a position of power or a position of leadership. And I want to encourage you, as the days get evil and evil and evil, to be more in tune with the action of the people. Be more in tune, not with what they say, but look at how they live, and that will tell you everything you need to know. Because the Bible says there are going to be several people who say they love Jesus, but really don't. There are going to be people who, with their lips, they praise God, but in their heart, they're far from God. There are going to be people who, when they stand before God on Judgment Day, who think they're saved, but they're really not. And God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. You see that? We're almost finished. But be careful, there are going to be people who divide things up. And they divide things up contrary to doctrine. That's important. Because we have to use the Word of God as our gauge, correct? We don't have another gauge. And it doesn't matter what anybody says, but we measure it all by what the Word of God says. And so when we have new understanding about the origins of the earth, quote unquote, and we have new revelation about brain studies about people who have alternative lifestyles and they're born that way and all these sort of things, well, I don't care about that. I care about what God's Word says, because that's the authority. And to me, what man says really doesn't have any credibility unless God says it. But he says, be careful about those people who cause offenses contrary to doctrine. We see that is rampant now. And then it says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but they serve their own belly by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. You know how many people have told me they'll point out a certain pastor who's awfully, obviously way off, but that he's so smooth and so charismatic and so sweet, and he says these things, but their church is so big, so it has to be okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But we, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, and God is our witness. Jude 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So, a lot to think about tonight. A lot to consider. A lot to ponder about where we may be treading. about where our life's interests are taking shape and taking root. And as we conclude tonight, I hope and pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will begin to recognize areas in our life where our heart is really far from God. Areas in our life where Satan has gotten an advantage. Satan is pleased with our actions. Areas in our life where we have become complacent, where the tools that God has given us have taken a back seat because we're just too busy. I don't have time to go to church. Don't have time to read my Bible. These are the areas, guys, that the devil is looking to gain an advantage on us. And it's not a super duper saint type of attitude to live our life all for Christ. That's normal. It's not so in our day and age, though, is it? That's a rare thing, isn't it? But this worldly, flighty, superficial, selfish Christianity, that's what's popular. But that's not the Lord. So I'd like us, maybe if we can have Don and Misha come up, do one more song, kind of close us out. Is that a surprise? No. That whole thing? Let's consider tonight. And it would be wrong to say that this message was for you because it was for me. And I have to consider where I have been, where I have tread, areas in my life where God is not my passion, areas where Jesus is not everything for me, areas where maybe I've gained some sort of satisfaction, some sort of interest, some sort of joy or happiness that's not of the Lord. I have to consider that, as do you. Because God is looking here tonight to free us from those things. And God is gracious and good enough to know that wherever we've been, whatever we've done, that His grace is sufficient for that. But it's important for us to repent. It's important for us to be in tune with God, to get our hearts right with God. It's important for us to recognize those areas and not continue on in that way. Because as we continue on in that way, we're continuing on in death. Something will die. Our relationship with God will be injured, harmed. Our joy, our peace, our passion, our love for God, those things will all be compromised. And that's what the devil wants to do. And so let's just all stand. And I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to close in a song. But if you're here, and maybe even to this point still, your heart's just still a little hardened. And you've heard what we've discussed tonight. You've seen the scriptures, and yet you're still going to go on and do what you want to do. I'm concerned for you. Unfortunately, I've seen too often how that ends up. I don't like seeing that. I hate seeing that. And I know as we're here tonight, God is looking down upon us and He said, I don't want that for you. But you see, maybe what we don't realize tonight is that sin is at the door. Sin is there, and it wants us to open up that door. It's knocking. And you and I cannot see the damaging effects of that sin. But we know what the truth is regarding that sin, and it's very damaging, harmful, and there's nothing good that's going to happen if we open that door. Today, let's repent. Let's confess our sin. And let's begin afresh and new in a new relationship with God, the God of mercy and all grace. Let's pray. Father God, we're a people that are prone to wander, Lord. We're so easily distracted. We depart from you, Lord, so easily, God. We're just like sheep, Lord. We're dumb and we are susceptible. We're weak and we believe lies. We follow after things that are not of you, Lord. And we just want to say we're sorry, God, and we repent, Lord. And maybe some of us here tonight, there are certain things that are coming to our mind that we know is a problem, that's been a problem. Certain things that we can't stop thinking about right now because the Holy Spirit's bringing it to our mind. That's what we want to repent of. That's what we want to say we're sorry for. And God, right now, right here, will take that from us and begin things new and fresh. Please give that to the Lord right now. I'm just going to just give you about 30 seconds to talk to the Lord about it. Repent and get right and move forward. Oh, Lord, thank you. Take those burdens, Lord. Free us. Lord, let you be our everything, Lord. We love you, God. Let's gather hands and worship the Lord together.